Good afternoon. It's a real privilege, it's a real delight to welcome you all to the service this afternoon. My name's Stuart, I'm one of the pastors of the church here, Johnny being the other. Some of you have travelled a long way to be here, and we thank you for that. Thank you for coming and standing with Johnny and Rachel and us as a church. Some of you have stood with us as a church for many, many years, and today's no exception. We thank you for that. And some of you folks in the church here have worked very hard to make today possible. We thank you for that. I'm going to read to you some words from Psalm 100, and then we're going to sing to our God after I pray. Let's hear from Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that as we gather from different parts of the country, as we gather from different congregations, we thank you that we are united under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our glorious head. We thank you that you are worthy of all praise, all glory, all honour, all worship. And as we stand to sing, as we receive ministry from your word, as we witness promises and pledges made in your name for the good of the church by Johnny and the church here, we pray you would help all of us, that this service would be an act of worship on all our parts. May you be our delight. May you be our strength. May we be delightfully obsessed with you, our God. And so we pray you'd help us in our worship, help us in our singing or praying. And may we know much joy, and may you do much good to your people, we pray. Amen. Well, you'll have an order of service in front of you. The words will be on the screen. As the music starts, let's stand and sing. We're going to sing these two songs together. Come, People of the Risen King, quickly followed by My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Thank you.
Thank you.
What follows in the next part of the service is, if you like, three pieces of a jigsaw being put together. Johnny's going to speak on behalf of himself and his part of the story. I'll speak on behalf of the church here, and then Gary Benfold will speak as a commendation of Johnny and his ministry here. And hopefully you'll find it helpful. Some of you will know parts of the story. A few of you will know all the story, but it's good just to hear, and as we hear, to give thanks to God. As a reminder, Christ is the head. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he guides the church that he has secured with his death. So I trust you'll find this a helpful part of the service. Thank you, Johnny.
Hi, everybody. Thanks for coming. Thanks for coming to my induction on the front of the order of service. I've heard it referred to as my inauguration and my initiation over the last few weeks, so I'm not entirely sure what's going to happen over the next few minutes, but can I just welcome you, those of you who have come locally and those who have travelled from further afield. I really do appreciate the time, the effort, the cost that you've put in to being here today. Really, truly thankful, and especially want to thank those of you who come from Bournemouth. It's getting a bit emotional out in the foyer before. Thank you so much. And my heart is bursting to see you here. Thank you so much. I also want to thank Dovan for being willing to speak today. Let me just kind of tie some pieces together for you. For those of you who don't know, I was friendly with Dovan in my teens. I used to go to the YL in Wrexham. I used to pick Dovan and his brothers up on the way through. And that's where I met Rachel. So very happy memories. And if you ever look at the back of your order of service, there's some landmarks in the history of the church, and you'll see that Dovan was a co-pastor here back in 1995. So it just seemed fitting, right, for Dovan to be asked to do today, and we're delighted he's here. I've been here 2.5 months now, and I found myself at times asking myself this question: what am I doing here? And sometimes I kind of phrase that with different tones. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? But every time I ask myself that question, I find myself at the same point, at the same answer. I believe God wants me to be here. That's why I'm here. And I just want to spend a couple of minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, just sharing with you how I've come to that conviction. And it really started on a minibus in Wales, 2013, driving back from camp. We'd had a really blessed camp. Driving out of Barmouth, most of the campers were asleep within a couple of minutes and left me to do the long drive back to Bournemouth alone. Lots of time to think and pray. And I was really thinking about my ministry and the way the Lord was blessing me through camp and at my home church in Bournemouth. And just really wondering, what do I do with that? And just taking that to the Lord as I drove back. And as I thought and as I prayed, the Lord brought to mind actually that I had a real wonderful window of opportunity in the summer of 2015, which was 2 years ahead when I was doing that drive back to Bournemouth. Sam would have been finishing university, Claire finishing A-levels, and Emma finishing GCSEs. Just had this a perfect opportunity if we were to move away from Bournemouth then. Maybe that was the time. So I started working and thinking and praying towards that date. During that time, the Lord really impressed the verse upon my heart. It was Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you put your trust in him. And that verse, I just kept encountering that verse everywhere. We have a friend in South Africa who sent us a Christmas present with it written on, and a fridge magnet and a bookmark. And we just couldn't get away from that verse. The Lord just, it really seemed to be the verse the Lord had given to me during that 2 year period. I just want to park that thought for a minute and I'll come back to it. My first contact with Grace really was a text message from somebody we know from camp who had just started coming to the church here. And the text went like this: "Hi, Johnny, how do you fancy a move up north?" To which I replied, "No, it's too cold." I'm not joking, that's exactly what I said. And the reply came back, "We'll buy you a coat." So the weather's been lovely since I arrived, but it's actually getting a little bit colder. So I've seen this really nice North Face padded coat that I'm going to be claiming shortly. That's really where it all started. And I came up with Rachel in the in January of this year. And what was remarkable on our first visit, we walked through those doors at the back. First time we'd come in an official capacity here. And there was a verse up on the screen here, Romans 15, verse 13. And Rachel said to me, "Did you give them that verse?" No, I didn't give them that verse. The Lord must have given them that verse. And I just knew from that moment, actually, the Lord was up to something. There was something going on here in an undeniable way. And then the next morning, Rachel and I were doing our Bible readings together, and it was that great Old Testament commission to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. So we kind of knew quite early on that the Lord was at work. Let me just share another kind of providence with you. It was on our second visit. I'd seen a document, a vision statement that the church had written here a number of years ago, and had a look at that and thought, what would I do with that? What would I do with that if I was working with them in Southport? So I actually put my thoughts down and I sent them to Stuart. I said, listen, if I come and work with you, these are my thoughts, just an unloading of my thoughts. And when I emailed those to Stuart, I prayed, Lord, if this is of you, would you make Stuart not only accepting of what I've done, but excited by what I've done in this piece of work? And when we came up for our second visit, we were just chatting to Stuart, and we got to talk about the email I'd sent up, and he pretty much repeated my prayer word for word, that he, having read the document lots of times, he'd got to the point of being really excited by that. And again, we just really thought the Lord is in this. And there are many other providences that I could share, but time doesn't really allow. I really came to a point of acceptance, sat in a cafe in Swanage, I was rereading Ian Bound's book, Power Through Prayer, and just through that, just really had a sense of peace and assurance that this is where the Lord wanted us to be. During the summer, Sunday evening, Stuart's been preaching through Romans. Anybody know what the last verse read from this pulpit was? Anybody know what the last verse preached on from this pulpit was last Sunday? Romans 15, verse 13.
That's one piece of the jigsaw. Here's another piece for you. Just over a year ago, in this building, at our annual members' meeting, September, we find ourselves as a church casting ourselves on God again for our desire to have a second pastor here in the work. We had tried various paths with different men, and we were still looking for a pastor. It was around that time that one of our elders, speaking to a friend of the church, a pastor elsewhere, and he advised Trevor. He said that we should expect that the Lord would provide from an unexpected source, out of the blue, so to speak. Well, soon after that, out of the blue, a friend spoke to me about Johnny and introduced me to Johnny. Didn't mention the coat conversation, I have to say, but did mention that there was a possibility of considering a move from Bournemouth. From what Johnny and I shared with each other about the work here and about ourselves, it made sense to meet. So Johnny and Rachel came up. It was actually the first time they came as visitors, the last Sunday of last year, the last Sunday of December. And they spent the afternoon with Joe and myself after that. We talked together, and we talked to those who worked with Johnny, we talked with those who knew Johnny, and from early days it was very clear, a very common message coming through about his character and his gifts, and those gifts would fit really what the work here we thought we needed. And it would be fair to say there was an early and growing sense of conviction that the Lord was providing for us in Johnny to be our pastor. Over the following months, between January and April, there was an important matter to discern. And when you put two pastors together, when you put another elder into a group of elders, when you put another man and a family into a church, the question is about chemistry. Will he fit? Will we fit him? And that was the question very much on our minds. After three visits to preach here and seeing the work, after much prayer, conversation, a number of meetings, and after some of the providences that Johnny's recounted to you, we were encouraged with all of these things, as well as the spirit amongst the church here, as we considered the prospect of Johnny coming. And we all recognise, John and Rachel, the church here, all recognise that the Lord, out of the blue, had provided a new pastor. And this seemed to be settled all by the end of May. We have been and we remain very thankful to those who have played a part. We're thankful many of you have come from Bournemouth today. Those of you from Moordown Baptist Church, we thank you. We thank you for your flexibility in those days of going through the process when Johnny couldn't be with you but had to be here. Thank you for your flexibility, and to Gary Benfold for that. We thank you to those who have stood with us in prayer, who have known perhaps the church over many years and have prayed with us and for us. Thank you for that. Some of you who are sitting here stood here and ministered God's word to us. We thank you for that. And it's been priceless. And we thank you. And can we thank you? Can I thank you on behalf of the church here? Those of you who are from Moordown, we do realise what it is to see a key ministry family move away from a busy situation over the last number of years, 7 years, three families like that have moved from Southport. We've recognised God has been calling them elsewhere, and they've gone. It's been hard. It's not without cost or consequence, is it? So for your fellowship in the gospel, can we thank you for that? And we rejoiced as you appointed Richard to take up the assistantship there with you. We recognise, to sum up, the Lord has brought us here. And we've been taught recently through Johnny's ministry, been brought to a big moment where there will be big challenges, but we're not to face them with fear, but with faith in the God who has provided for us out of the blue and out of his goodness of his heart. And we give him thanks. I'm going to ask Gary to come and give us a commendation from Moordown. Thank you, Gary.
Now, I know those of you that have never seen me before are wondering, how on earth did the folks in Moordown ever tell them apart? It became easy when they realised that the one in the suit was always me. And it's still the case. I'm glad to be here this afternoon, very glad indeed. I think the very first time I dropped Johnny a hint that it may be good for him to come and work with me in Bournemouth. We were on a very narrow path, clinging onto a piece of rock with a fast-flowing river beneath us. And stamped on the rock was Romans 15. No, that's not true. But the rest of it is true. And I have to warn you, I gave up that kind of thing years ago. Johnny still does it, so do be very, very careful. He does still go on very narrow paths with, there you go. Anyway, I dropped him a hint, and I didn't think he'd taken it at all, and I got back to Bournemouth and got a letter from him showing that he had understood what I was saying, and things moved on. That was in September, I think it would have been 2001, Johnny, wouldn't it? 2001. And he came and met the church, and in April 2002... Johnny and Rachel and the family moved down to be with us. It took us rather a long time, you can see, from September to April, but it happened eventually. And then followed 13 years of what Johnny once described as watching the parable of the sower being acted out in front of us. Times of real joy, as we saw folks come to faith. Times of some difficulty as well, but 13 years of ministry which was much blessed by God, and for which we as a church are very, very grateful. I gladly commend to you Johnny and Rachel. I am sure they will be a real blessing to the church here. I have to say I found myself feeling rather old as I walked here today, because I've never been here before, but my first knowledge of the church was back in the days when I worked with Peter Day on GBM Council, and it looks as if that's, is that four pastors ago? I must be getting really old. But I trust that you're time with Johnny and Stuart working together will, under God, bring a new blessing to the church here and to this part of a very needy land. Johnny, may God bless you, and be sure of our prayers for you and for the whole church. It did take a while for Moordown to accept that this was the right thing, but God's been gracious to us as well, and we were able to, I won't say replace you, but we were able to find a replacement very quickly, and we're grateful to God for that. But you will always be in our prayers, and we continue to pray for you. God bless you all. Thank you.
Hopefully, those three pieces of the jigsaw have helped you see that this is God's doing. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because God looks after the church that he has created. And we're going to sing to him in praise for his faithfulness. Let's stand and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father."
Thank you.
what's going to happen next is I'm going to invite Johnny up. I'm going to ask him some questions on behalf of the church in regards to his commitment and covenant to his pastoring of the church. And then I'm going to invite some representatives of one of Moordown, some of the church here, will pray for Johnny as we lay on hands. And then Trevor will make pledges and commitments on behalf of the church here to Johnny and to Rachel and the family in our care for them. Johnny, would you like to join me? My brother Johnny, as one called to pastor the church of God and instruct him in the doctrines of his word, it's right that I ask you to declare before the church and the congregation your solemn undertaking of those responsibilities. And I ask you then, do you promise to shepherd this flock of God, loving and leading them, both with encouragement and correction, remembering the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ and his zeal for the purity of the church?
I do.
Will you proclaim the gospel of our glorious God with all diligence, teaching the doctrines of his sovereign grace, believing the Bible to be God's inspired and inerrant word?
I will.
Do you accept without reservation those foundational Christian doctrines contained in the affirmation of faith of this church?
I do.
And do you promise to give yourselves to diligent study, to prayer, and to watching of your life and doctrine closely, in order that your ministry might not be hindered, remembering that you must one day give an account to the head of the church, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ?
I promise, with God's help.
Thank you. Well, can I ask Maciek and Dave to come up? Maciek and Dave are representing the elders and deacons here at Grace. And can I ask Phil as well, Phil Downs, to come as a representative of the eldership of Moordown. Thank you for joining me here. Dave, do you want to come around here? It's okay. Let's pray for Johnny. Gracious God, we thank you that in your presence we gather today, recounting some of the ways in which you've led us, for Johnny and Rachel and the family, for us as a church and Moordown as a church. We thank you. And we pray now for Johnny and his future ministry here at the church. We thank you for the gifts that you have given him. We thank you for the calling into ministry that you laid on his life. And we thank you for guiding him here. And we ask that as you have called and equipped, as you have guided him to this point, that you would continue to equip him fully for the task. That you would enable him to keep these promises that he has made before you and in our company. That he would know the joy and the delight of serving the living God. That for his walk before you, you would be altogether lovely in increasing measure. That for his relationship with Rachel, you would protect and guard and bless their marriage relationship. For their family, that you would bless them. Sam, as he remains in Bournemouth, and Claire and Emma here, we pray, Lord, that as they continue to grow up, they would become men and women of God. You would enable John and Rachel to continue to parent them well. Grant them wisdom and patience and love and moments of real joy at your goodness to them. For his ministry here, gracious God, may it not just be the hard work of one man with other men. May it be with the authority from heaven that he works. May it be with the enabling of your spirit that he works. May it be that as you work in him and upon him and through him, that clearly you will do a work in his family, in this church, and in this community for the gospel's sake. Gracious God, we know there is an enemy of the church. Protect Johnny and the church here, we pray. We know that you are the God who gives good and perfect gifts. We pray you would give the best, and that is the blessing of your Holy Spirit. We pray that clearly, in the weeks, the months, and if you will, the years ahead, you would bless the work of Johnny and Rachel,
in a co-pastorate, in a co-eldership, in sweet fellowship in the church, and all for your glory's sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Simon. Thank you. Okay, talk now.
Johnny, I speak on behalf of the church here. We receive you as one called of God to have oversight of this church worshipping here. We affirm to you that we will submit to you your leadership and your spiritual care. We will encourage you in all your duties by our attendance for worship and for prayer. We will carefully consider the messages proclaimed, and thereby may the word of God rule in all our hearts, in order that we may be built up in Christ as disciples and be used to make disciples. John and Rachel, we welcome you and promise to care for you and your children, Sam, Claire, and Emma. We will pray for you as a family, that the blessing of the Lord will be upon you. We will give ourselves to consideration of your welfare and material needs, and thereby do all we can to enable you to fulfill the ministry to which we believe God has called you here. That's your blessing.
When you hear promises like that made and commitments like that made, you realise we all need the Lord. And the wonderful thing is, as we're about to sing, the Lord has kept his church down through the years. He's not in the habit of letting go. He is in the habit of blessing. And so as we sing this hymn together, let's remind ourselves of what a great God we worship and serve. And after the singing of this, Dovan will come and read and preach God's word to us. Let's stand as the music starts and sing.
Thank you.
Well, it's great to be here. Great to have the privilege of preaching on this occasion. Thank you for the invitation. I've known Stuart a long time, and I've known Johnny even longer. We used to play each other in football from the great footballing cities of Llangollen and Ruabon. We would play each other. I won't tell you who won, but it wasn't Johnny. It's great to be here. I want to read from God's Word, from the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 14, that's page 255. If you have a church Bible in front of you, page 255. I ought to say, as you're finding that, I do bring the greetings of the church at Emmanuel, Lethwich, to you, where I'm serving at the moment. Let's hear God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. And Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Mount Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, the name of the other Sene. The front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward, opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of those uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving, by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart." And Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us. We'll show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came up after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about half an acre of the land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Well, we thank God for his word. We'll leave it there, but we'll take up what happens at the end. There's a famous battle in ancient history. The Battle of Thermopylae, where the Greek king Leonidas, with his 300 Spartan soldiers, dared to stand up against the Persian king Xerxes with all his hordes of soldiers and all his might. And the Spartans fought this unstoppable force to their deaths. They blocked the pass long enough to allow their fellow Greeks to flee to safety. These 300 were hailed as heroes. They even made a film about it. Well, not then, but they did recently. When one Spartan was told that the Persian arrows were so many that they would blot out the sun, he replied, "That's good. We'll fight them in the shade." The battle is hailed by some as a lesson and an example of free men fighting for their country, fighting for their freedom. Well, this afternoon I want us to think about another battle recorded in the Bible. It's not 300 men. King Saul has 600 men. But they're in a bit of a bad place. This is not a good time for the kingdom of God. Not a good time for Israel. Because they've got 600 men, but only Jonathan and Saul have weapons. The Philistines have 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. This is a crisis. What are the odds on an Israelite victory? But what if you're a person of faith? Does that change anything? Does that change the perspective or the complexion of the situation? Now, I ought to say before we go along, how can we learn from this passage at an induction service for a pastor? What's all this about fighting, physical fighting? Well, the kingdom of God in the Old Testament was in many ways expressed in physical ways, wasn't it? There was a physical land. There was a physical king. Saul at this point, David soon to come. And there were physical enemies. These are real enemies, the Philistines. They are not nice people towards the Israelites. But as we move on in the Bible, we come to the New Testament and we hear Jesus saying to Pilate, "Yeah, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." So there's a shift. There's a shift now. We come to the New Testament. There seems to be the emphasis on spiritual realities. Paul, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's another battle going on, a more important battle behind the physical. Paul says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And then at the end, his last letter to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, the fight of faith." And so with that in mind, I want us to come briefly and think about what we can learn from this chapter. First of all, I want you to notice the faith of the leader. The faith of the leader. The leader being, in this chapter, Jonathan. Or Johnny, we can call him. Jonathan. Jonathan has an idea in this terribly dark situation. He has a vision, you could say. "Let's go." But he doesn't tell his father. Why not? Well, because Saul, well, he's no longer known for his boldness anymore. He was once, but not anymore. And he is stationary. You notice? He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. I think the contrast is there. He is sitting there with his 600 men. But Jonathan, he's not sitting, is he? He's on the move. "Come on," he says, "let's go."
And Ahijah is with Saul, and we're given a bit about his background. Well, if you know a little bit about the story, Ahijah is linked in the end with Eli, and that priestly line has been condemned. So we've got a defunct king, Saul, and we've got a defunct priesthood. There's not much hope there. It's a pretty dark and depressing situation. And then it's a bit difficult as well what Jonathan is thinking about. You notice in the NIV, those two valleys, they've got to sort of negotiate. Those two areas they've got to negotiate are given names. Bozez, which means slippery, and Senna, which means thorny. I guess they were named for a reason. And they've got to encounter these difficulties to get across to the Philistines. And yet despite all that, despite the darkness and the difficulty, Jonathan exercises faith. Come, verse 6, let's go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised people. Let's go. And then he says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. You see, he's not happy with the status quo. He's not happy with things as they are. We see in Jonathan a kind of stirring. He wants to see God's kingdom come. He wants God's will to be done. So he's kind of stirring up. The Lord's stirring him. Perhaps the Lord will act. That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, well, God's got to act. If we show ourselves really strong, if we are really kind of courageous, God's got to step in. He doesn't say that. Perhaps God will act. One commentator says, Jonathan's perhaps confesses God's power, but retains God's freedom. And then he says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. He recognizes that it's the Lord who saves, either by many or by few, but it's the Lord who saves. What great faith Jonathan has. Faith comes in different sizes, doesn't it? Remember, if you can go a bit forward to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8, we see a Roman centurion and his servant is sick, and he sends for Jesus to come and help. And Jesus agrees to go. And then as he's making his way, the centurion says, there's no need to come into my house. I'm a man of authority. I say to these soldiers, go, they go. I say to them, come, they come. I'm a man of authority. But you can just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is astounded. Jesus is astonished, we're told. I've never seen any faith like this in all of Israel. And this was from a pagan, from a Roman centurion. That's great faith. And then a little bit later, in the same chapter, you've got the disciples in the boat. And they're with Jesus, and the storm comes. Jesus is sleeping. And they cry out to him, Master, don't you care? We're going to drown. And Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm. He says, why did you doubt? You have little faith. So faith can come in different sizes, different packages. Great faith and kind of little faith. So here's the lesson for you, Johnny, from this passage. As a pastor of Grace Baptist Church, emulate Jonathan's faith. He had great faith in God. He wanted to see God's kingdom come. It's interesting, Paul, writing to a pastor, to Timothy in the New Testament, he gives him these instructions, he says, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. So I'd encourage you, Johnny, to pray. Pray for vision. Pray that God will give you vision. Don't settle for the status quo. It's so easy for churches, I speak as a pastor, it's so easy for us as pastors and as churches just to sort of resemble Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree saying, oh, isn't it terrible? Aren't things really bad? It's not like last, it's not like a few generations ago. Now we've got to say no to that. We've got to say no. Faith gives vision. It's tempting for pastors to fall into kind of a maintenance mode, just trying to keep the church ticking by. But failing to inspire with the gospel and with vision. So I pray that as you work with Stuart, that you'll inspire each other. You'll encourage each other to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Not just for missionaries, but for pastors too. Pray for courage. Don't be daunted by the difficulties, the slopes. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, Paul says. There are slippery slopes. There are thorny problems faced by pastors today in our society. There are challenges of caring for people, pastoring people with all the difficulties and the trials that they face. And communicating the gospel in this secular age. But remember Paul when he was in Corinth, in a situation which is very similar to ours and our culture today. And the Lord appears to him and says, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you or harm you, for I have many people in this city. You've got to believe that God will have many people in Southport who he's going to draw. Keep on speaking. And pray for confidence. Pray for vision. Pray for courage. Pray for confidence. Don't be discouraged by your own limitations. Now, there may be some pastors who are unaware of any personal limitations, but most pastors are keenly aware of their own weaknesses and failings. Who am I? What am I doing here? Well, don't allow those limitations to paralyze you. Place your confidence in the Lord. That's what Jonathan does. Nothing can stop the Lord by saving, whether by many or by few. His power is made perfect in weakness. So delight in your weaknesses. Boast in them, that Christ's power may rest on you. So the faith of the leader. Now you're not going to get off now, the rest of you, because the next point is the faith of the follower. The faith of the follower. We're not even given this armor bearer's name, are we? We don't even know his name. We're just told he was a young man. How does he respond to Jonathan's crazy idea? Well, do all you have, he says. Do all you have in mind. He approves. But it's not a kind of theoretical approval, is it? He doesn't say, well, you know, go ahead and I'll just guard the bags. You go, Jonathan, see how you get on. He doesn't say that. He says, go ahead, I am with you, the NIV, heart and soul. I am with you, heart and soul. Here is a man who has faith as well. He doesn't give faint approval. Well, you go and see how it goes and come and tell me. And he doesn't say, well, I don't know, Jonathan, we'll have to check health and safety. It's against regulations, you know. He didn't say that. And Jonathan seems to be encouraged. Did you hear it in the story? Jonathan is encouraged by this armor bearer. We don't know his name. And he's encouraged. Come then, we will cross over towards them. And it's we now. And that little bit in verses 8 and 9, you know, if they say to us, I think the general gist is, if they say, come and have a go, if you think you're hard enough, we'll come and have a go. That's faith, you see. Believing that the Lord works through providence. So together they show themselves to the Philistines. They're not hiding. A lesson for us, perhaps. They're not hiding. They make themselves visible. And that was a risky thing. And notice the Philistines' reaction. Contempt. The Hebrews are coming out of their holes. And complacency. Come up to us. We'll teach you a lesson. And then back to their poker and beer, as one commentator says. As if to say, well, they'll never come up to us. The leader's faith is clear, isn't it? Jonathan's faith is clear. Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel, verse 12. But you know, the follower's faith is there as well, isn't it? With his armor bearer right behind him. He's the follower. He's taking the risk of faith as well. He knows he could be killed. But he's prepared for that. What a difference that must have made to Jonathan. And look what happens at the end. They pick off 20 men in the space of about half an acre. The faith of the follower is just as important as that of the leader. I was thinking of an illustration to sort of bring this into clarity. And I thought, what about rugby? I thought rugby would be a good illustration at such a time, don't you think? Think of the captain's role in rugby. The captain has a much more significant role in rugby than he does in football. He's the one who speaks to the referee. He's the one who is kind of dictating what happens, tactics, whether you kick for touch or whether you kick for goal. But his captaincy is only effective if he's got a united team behind him. And rugby is the ultimate team game. I was reading about a father who was thinking whether he should encourage his young son to play rugby. And he says that he'd played a little bit. And this is what he thought about rugby. He says it's the ultimate team game. If you fall down on the ground, you need to know that your own team is there to pick you up, to support you. Think of the scrum. A unit of eight people together is much stronger than eight individuals on their own. Rugby players come in all shapes and sizes, he said. The big bloke, the wee fella, the fatty, the lanky guy. Not many of them are fat today, though, are they? I know that. The cheeky chappy, the pace man. They're all different. They've all got different gifts. This guy was talking about the players that made up his team. The lawyer, the pig farmer, the bouncer, the soldier, the accountant, the ambassador, the mayor. All these people coming together to work as a team behind the captain. It's hard to shirk from your responsibilities, he says. If you miss a tackle or drop the ball, you're letting the whole team down. And then he talked about the friendship, the camaraderie that was involved in playing. So he's going to encourage his son to play rugby. But the successful team today and tomorrow in the World Cup will be those who work together. Those who work together. And that's the challenge to you as a church. It's lovely to hear the promises that you're making today, as Johnny makes his promises to you. You as members of the church here are making those promises to him. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Paul writes a letter to the church in Philippi, and he writes to the overseers, the deacons, and all the saints. And this is what he says to them: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So as church members, I'd encourage you to have the same faith as Johnny and to encourage him. How do you do that? Well, share the same vision. Share the same vision. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Don't be like Saul and his 600 men. Well, it's so hard. It's not what it used to be. Aren't things bleak and dark in England? Don't be like that. Share the vision. Standing up, standing out for the Lord and for his gospel. Don't be afraid to try something new. I'm sure Johnny has got a few new ideas, perhaps, he's thinking of. New ideas to get the gospel to people who wouldn't normally come into a place like this. Embrace that. Say, yes, we're with you, heart and soul. And you can encourage him by speaking. Faith speaks. Thank you for that word, Pastor. You're telling him, yes, a living word to you too. It's a living word. My brother's over in an international church in Turin. And he wrote recently saying, you know, it's been encouraging because he's actually getting some feedback. Some people say after about 5 years, some people are saying, thank you, Pastor, at the end of the service. It seems as if God's word is getting through. That's a great encouragement. If God's word comes through to you on a Sunday, through Johnny, will you let him know? Thank him. That's a great encouragement. And pray for him. Pray that the Lord will strengthen his faith. Pastors are just like you. We have our weaknesses. We have our discouragements. We have our doubts. We have our fears. And he needs your prayer as much as you need his. And faith shows in action. Commit yourself to worship and prayer. Be willing. Willing to use your gifts. Think of the rugby team and all the different roles that are played. Think the church is like a rugby team. Different gifts, but all working together in obedience to the Lord. In these ways, you'll encourage him. Have the same faith. The faith of the follower is as important as the faith of the leader. And then lastly, how does the chapter end? Well, it ends really with the power of God. It ends with the power of God. When Jonathan and his armor bearer actually do this, okay, they take out about 20, but you say, what is that among so many? What is that among so many? They've got as many as the sand on the seashore, all these Philistines. But look what happens in verse 15. Panic struck the whole army. Those in the field, camp and field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. And if you read the story on, Saul's asking, he musters the army, he says, who's missing? And they find out that Jonathan and his armor bearer are missing. And then he calls Ahijah, bring the ark of God. And while Saul is talking to the priest, this noise is getting louder and louder in the Philistine camp. And he says, oh, withdraw your hand. He said, more or less, forget about it. Let's go and see what's happening. And when they turn up, they find that there's total confusion in the Philistine camp. Now, who's that attributed to? Well, it's not Saul, is it? It's not Saul and his 600 men. They can't boast about this. And it's not even Jonathan and his armor bearer. This is God doing it. This is God showing his power. And something very interesting then happens. Verse 21. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines. Previously been with the Philistines. What were they doing there? and had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle too. Isn't that interesting? God is showing his power here, confusing the enemy and calling his people. God is doing it. And so the Lord rescued Israel on that day. Verse 23. There's no room for boasting. God did it through the weakness of Jonathan and his armor bearer. This is vintage Yahweh, as someone has said. A couple of chapters later, you've got David standing before Goliath. David with no armor, with just a sling and stones. And Goliath laughs at him. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? You come at me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. All those gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And that's what happens. You see, it's vintage Yahweh. David's faith is the same as Jonathan's faith. That's what brings them together. That's why they have such a love for one another. But we know someone greater than David. And we know someone greater than Jonathan. They risked their lives for the Lord's people. But we have a Savior who gave his life for us. The Son of God who loved us, who gave himself for us. We have a greater than Jonathan, a greater than David, the Son of Man who gave his life as a ransom for many, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And it seems to me that in this chapter we see God delights to display his power through weakness. The weakness of a man on a cross. And that message, the weakness of people, just two. And let me just conclude with this. We have a weak message in the eyes of the world. The message of the cross, says Paul, is foolishness. It's the message of the cross. Somebody crucified. What good can come of that? It's foolishness. It's weakness. And the church is made up of weak people. Paul reminded them in Corinthians how he arrived in weakness and fear and much trembling. And he reminds the Corinthians how God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Now, what will God do with this weak message? And what will God do as it's proclaimed through weak people like us? He'll display his power. He'll display his power. To those whom God has called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. O church, arise and put your armor on. Seems an appropriate song to finish as we echo our praise to God. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. That's our final song.
Invited for tea across the road, like you say to your children when you've got guests around, guests first, okay? I'm going to say thank you for the food, please. Please don't hesitate to go across the road. Stay on the ground level, go around to the left-hand side and get a plate and the food will be there, and then help yourselves. Let's pray. Gracious God, receive our thanks. Our thanks for this occasion, for our rejoicing that you have once again provided for your church. For our thanks to you for Johnny and Rachel and the family. For our thanks to you for the church here and the church in Moordown. We thank you for the fellowship of the gospel in various ways. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it transforms us and inspires us with the gospel. We thank you for fellowship together. We thank you for your provision of good food. And as we eat and our bodies know that refreshment, we pray you bless the food that we eat. Bless us as we talk with each other. Old friends reunited. New brothers and sisters in Christ meeting for the first time. Bless our time. Together we pray. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.